Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Tonight, beloved, we will consider together the great Christian doctrine and comforting truth of providence from Lord's Day 10 under the theme, Providence, God's Fatherly Hand, considering the meaning of it, question and answer 27 especially, and the advantage of it, especially question and answer 28. Providence, God's Fatherly Hand, the meaning of it and the advantage of it. Our Heidelberg Catechism gives a definition of providence in the first half of answer 27. Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. More briefly, providence is God's upholding and governing of all things. And by upholding, we mean that he holds them up in existence. And by his governing all things, we mean that he directs them to his own wise and holy ends. Providence is God's upholding and governing of all things. It is evident that creation, which we considered last week, and providence are inseparably bound together. This is the standpoint of our catechism. Answer 26 on creation speaks also of providence. What is it to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Well, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, creation, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And answer 27, which explains what providence is, teaches us that God is the one who upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. That is, the things that he has created. And question 28 puts creation and providence together. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Each one of the three question and answers in Lord's Day 9 and 10 on the first article of the Apostles' Creed, each one mentions both creation and providence together. And there's a reason for that. They're so closely linked that you would have great difficulty speaking about creation without mentioning providence. And you would have perhaps even greater difficulty speaking about providence without mentioning creation. And this inseparability of God's creation and God's providence is evident even from a consideration of the very first 6 days of the universe. We call them the six creation days. But they are also 6 days of providence. They have to be 6 days of providence. Because right from the creation of all things that God made in that first week, everything was upheld and governed by God. Providence. Without providence, God would have created light, let's say, or the sky, or dry land, or the seas, or the sun and the moon and the stars, or the vegetation. And without providence, they would have immediately ceased to exist. Because providence is God's upholding of the things that he created. So it is that providence presupposes creation, for God can only uphold and govern those things which he has made. And creation is for the purpose of providence. God makes all things so that he will then uphold and direct them in his providence for his own glorious goal in Jesus Christ. And even in Holy Scripture, sometimes it's hard, or at least it's not easy, to tell if a verse speaks of creation or providence, or both. Look with me at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 2, the second part of the verse says that God stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Probably that refers to creation. But God also stretches out the heavens like a curtain every day in providence, so that they are stretched out. Verse 3 begins, God layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Probably creation. Who maketh the clouds his chariot. Probably providence, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, more clearly providence. And if you skip over to verse 30, you will read that God sendest forth his spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And there the word rendered created speaks of a providential work of God in renewing the face of the earth, as he does especially in spring. The word creation used of what we would probably refer to as providence. These two great works of God, creation and providence, go together as the truth, just as much as evolution and chance go together as the lie. If you've got creation, you've got providence. If you've got evolution, you've got, the substitute for providence, chance. And God, in the true doctrines of creation and providence, gives all things meaning and purpose, and fills the believer with hope. But unbelieving man, with his twin fables of evolution and chance, robs all things of meaning and purpose, filling man with hopelessness, because nothing has any point or purpose. Evolution and chance are tales told by idiots, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing, because with them all things are random purposelessness, which is why our secularized Western society struggles with meaning and toys with suicide, because it's all vain and pointless. By its very nature, our planet, human life, cosmic accidents. That's all. Now, like creation, providence belongs under the first line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Providence belongs here, as we consider the opening line of the Apostles' Creed. Think about it. God is almighty. True. God is everywhere. True. He's omnipresent. And therefore he is almighty everywhere. And this almighty, everywhere present God is surely active. He's not lazy or inactive. So what then is God's everywhere present, almighty activity doing? Upholding and governing all things. That is to say, providence. And this is how question and answer 27 develops the first line of the Apostles' Creed, showing how it includes providence. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? I mean this by the providence of God. The Almighty, a word taken from the first line of the Apostles' Creed, the Almighty and everywhere present power of God, so that by his hand he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, because he is present in and with all creatures as the omnipotent one, upholding and governing them. You may have noticed that Lord's Day 10 speaks of God's providence as his hand. Answer 27 defines providence as that almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs all things. And answer 28 says that all creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Providence. And I want to take you now through three Psalms which speak repeatedly of God's hand in providence and also of his hand in creation. Let's start with Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3. David's meditation is thus: when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And there, outer space, as we would say, the moon and the stars, are governed by God's hand and fingers,
This would refer especially to creation, but also include providence. And fingers are mentioned here, probably for two reasons. First of all, that God is so powerful that he can govern outer space, and he doesn't even need his hands. His fingers are enough to do it. And secondly, we use our fingers, this is the point here too, for particularly delicate, intricate work. And God, with his fingers, sets all the planets and stars in their place in heaven. And if you look at verse 6, it says of God, "Thou madest him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands." God's hands created all things upon earth, and man, as his representative and vicegerent, is set over the created order to rule it in God's name. Psalm 95 is our second psalm in this connection. We looked at the latter half of this psalm in connection with our sermon this morning. Now we're particularly looking at the earlier verses. Psalm 95, verse 5, "The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Creation. Verse 4, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth." That's providence. The whole world is in his hands. Providence. And then verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." So God's hand is used of creation, of providence, and here redemption. His loving care of his blood-bought covenant people. And our third psalm, Psalm 104 again. Verse 2 says that God covers himself with a garment. How do you put your clothes on? Your hands. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. How do you pull back the curtains? Your hands. Verse 3, "He lays the beams of his chambers in the waters." He does that with his hands, though the word isn't used. "He makes a chariot out of the clouds with his hands." And if you turn to verse 28, speaking of God's provision of food for animals and fish, "That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good." So that all of the creatures on the earth eat each day, and it's as if God just opens his hand and feeds them. And in verse 32, we read, "He toucheth the hills and they smoke." God pokes the hills with his fingers and they smoke. Providence. The hand of providence, therefore, is undoubtedly a very strong hand. Powerful enough to direct billions of stars, for this is God's hand, and this is an almighty hand. And yet the wonderful thing about hands, especially now we think even of human hands, hands are strong, and yet the same strong hand can be also incredibly gentle. And God's gentle hand is sensitive enough to care for the weakest saint, because his hand is the hand of our Father, which art in heaven. The hand of one who is filled with infinite
love, and compassion. And so in answer 27, the believer confesses, all things come not by chance. Nothing comes by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And answer 28 states, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are in His hand. So what do you think governs God's hand? What governs your own hand? Your own will. You choose to do things with your hand as it pleases you. And so it is with God. God governs His hand of providence, by His own will. All creatures are so in His hand, answer 28 says, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. And answer 26 defines God's will as His eternal counsel. The will of God is His eternal decree and purpose, embracing all things. And that will, that eternal counsel, governs and rules God's hand. Very easy to see it. God's providence, that's His hand, and God's will that moves His providential hand is His eternal counsel. And that's why answer 26 speaks of God's eternal counsel and providence. The eternal counsel stands behind the providence, governs the providence, and the providence, God's upholding and governing everything, is the expression and execution of God's eternal counsel. And there's a perfect one-to-one correspondence between the eternal counsel and God's providence. Always. And so this evening and last week, we're learning more about the truth of the first line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, means I believe the truth about creation. I believe the truth about providence. I believe the truth about God. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be a Christian. In confessing the very first creed, first line of the most basic Christian creed, the Apostles' Creed. And we've seen this evening that I believe in God the Father Almighty means I believe in God's fatherly, almighty hand of providence. Therefore, I do not believe in chance, and therefore, I do not believe in gambling. Because once you get rid of the Protestant and biblical doctrine of providence, you breed a nation of gamblers and superstitious people. But in order now to grasp the fuller meaning and significance of providence, we need to consider providence in other relationships. Providence must be understood in the light of the truth about man. The God, you see, who formed man out of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2 verse 7, and did so with His hand, continues to uphold and govern man by His hand of providence. And so providence in the Holy Scriptures is presented throughout as centering
not on the brute creation or on the animal sphere or on fish or birds or even on angels, providence centers on man. Not as an end in itself, but that man may serve his God. Psalm 104 teaches us this. Look with me, first of all, at verses 10 through 15. God sends forth springs. Verse 10. The springs give drink to the beasts of the field. Verse 11. The springs bring water to the trees. Verse 12. So that the fowls of the air have somewhere to build their nests and can sing among the branches. In fact, by the springs God waters all things, and the earth is satisfied. The water also causes grass to grow for the cattle, and man doesn't eat grass, but man eats herbs, vegetation. So that from the earth God brings forth food to sustain man. And God produces wine that man may drink it, and oil from the earth to make man's face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. So God sends water to care for and provide for various animal life and vegetation. These are purposes, but the highest purpose amongst creatures is to provide food and wine and oil and bread for man. And that's the way this world functions too. Then in verses 16 through 23, we see the same thing. God makes trees, verse 16. The birds build their nests there, and the stork, he builds his nest, especially in fir trees. The conies and wild goats, they inhabit the high hills. God puts the moon up there for seasons, and the sun rises and goes down at the time God appoints for it. And then when it's dark, certain beasts of the forest creep forth, and the young lions roar after their prey. Then the sun rises, and they lie down in their dens. The daily, and even monthly, and seasonal cycle for various animals and their homes. And then verse 23 says, Man goeth forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. Man has his set time to work, and he has his home, and he goes forth to work, leaving home in the morning, does his labor, comes back in the evening, and rests at night. It all serves man. Tragically, humanism seeks to, quote-unquote, liberate man from God. Liberate man from God's two fatherly hands of creation and providence. The idea being that if we can introduce evolutionism and chance and get rid of all remnants of the notion of God's two hands of creation and providence and of God himself, man will be free, and man can ascend to great heights. And instead, man becomes enslaved to various lusts, even more so, and he descends to the level of an animal. And that's not just rhetoric. That is the official position of the evolutionists and chance mongers. Man descends to the level of an animal. And even if they can raise man up a little bit, he's still only ever an animal. Providence and the truth about man. Providence needs to be understood too in connection with the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. God's providence is particularly clear in our Lord's own life on earth. The existence of the Roman Empire was so that Daniel's vision of the fourth beast may be realized. The decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed was primarily so that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. The death of Herod the Great enabled the baby Jesus to return to the promised land from Egypt. There was a donkey in Jerusalem so that Christ would enter that city in triumph. There was an upper room prepared so that Peter and John might see that man with the pitcher, and he would guide them to the place where they would partake of the Last Supper. Crucifixion was a preferred mode of execution among the Romans, so that Psalm 22 might be fulfilled in our Saviour's suffering on the cross. And then that one in whom the providence of God shone especially clearly, now our Lord Jesus executes God's eternal counsel of providence, this being a significant part of his exaltation in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling over all things. Providence. Providence, therefore, is especially part of his kingly office. So that God has put all things under Christ's feet and given him to be head over all things, so that he will govern all things for the salvation of his church. Providence serving the church. So that the divine hand of providence is exercised through a human hand, that of the man Christ Jesus. Providence, too, needs to be understood in connection with the truth about salvation. You can think here, for instance, of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was given, in God's good providence, a thorough education as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in Jerusalem at the time of Stephen's stoning and martyrdom to look after the cloaks. He was given authority to persecute Christians in Damascus, all so that Jesus Christ would meet him on that Damascus road and commission him as the great apostle to the Gentiles for his mission work and for his inspired epistles, which constitute some half of the New Testament. In connection with this, it's easy to grasp God's providential preparation of the Roman world to further the spread of the gospel. You've probably heard of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the high quality Roman roads, which were straight, the lingua franca, the common language of Greek, which three things, to mention no others, enabled freedom of movement and furthered the transmission of the gospel. And any time before that, the gospel could not have spread half as easily through the Mediterranean world. God's providence shaped the world so that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And even the holy angels, in God's good providence, serve our salvation. Psalm 104, that great chapter on providence that we read earlier, includes a reference to the angels. Verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, which verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, with this conclusion, verse 14, are they, the good angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The purpose of angels with respect to us is that they serve God and so serve us in our salvation. We also need to see briefly this truth about providence in connection with the truth about the church. We're accustomed perhaps to think of scientific advances as being opposed to the Christian faith. And then some of them undoubtedly are used by ungodly men against the living God. But it's very obvious that certain scientific advances especially have, in God's good providence, served the church and its missionary labours. The printing press in the 16th century greatly forwarded the Reformation. It couldn't have spread as it did had Luther come along in the 1300s. Navigation enabled missionaries to reach far-off lands. Improved medicine enabled missionaries to access sub-Saharan Africa without dying off in a few weeks or months. And the internet, despite the flood of pornography which you can bring into your home, can also be used for the spread of articles and audios and videos. The hand of God. Finally, in this connection, providence needs to be understood in connection with the truth of the last things or the end times. All of providence is busy working to prepare all things for Christ's return. The signs of Christ's return, which precede and herald his second coming, are all aspects of providence. Signs in creation, signs in the nations, signs in the church. God's hand. God's hand shakes the world. And we're very sophisticated and we call that an earthquake. God's hand commits earthly power into the hand of the Antichrist. God's hand gives us into the hand of our persecutors. God's hand does all things. And one day, God's providential hand will pull back the veil to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, who will usher in the bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the eternal state. Now let's imagine someone who is really twisted. And I hasten to add, this is purely a matter of imagination. Someone who is plain contrary, as we would say. Someone who stubbornly refuses to grasp the truth of providence. Someone, perhaps, who deliberately dozed through half of the sermon. And he wakes up and he says, what good does all this do me? How in all the world does this help me in my day-to-day life? What practical benefit, pray tell, is there in all of this teaching? Well, such a person would have the wrong view of practical benefit. Such a person hasn't grasped the biblical teaching as to how the truth helps us in our day-to-day lives. But this truth of God's providence is a transforming insight that helps us in everything. Everything. Because everything that has happened or will happen is providence. From creation to the second coming, the whole thing, providence. God's fatherly hand wrought it all. And if our perverse objector says, oh, that's still far too far off, and that's too abstract, we can bring it all closer to home. All of your life is governed by God's fatherly hand. From the cradle to the grave, or to put it more accurately, from conception to death, and even beyond death, in the decomposition of your body, it's all providence. Every moment of the day, providence. You cannot escape from providence. You've never seen, heard, or imagined anything that wasn't providence. And being a creature, there's no way you can get away from God's fatherly hand of providence. Everything in your life, providence. To the tiniest detail, providence is under God's loving control. And everything in your wife's life or your husband's life is under his hand. Your parents, your children, your family, your friends, your church. In fact, everything in everybody's life is providence. God's hand. And if you were to take out of the Bible providence, you would have nothing left. In fact, the Bible itself is written by men who lived in the field of providence, and the Bible itself was written in God's providence and comes to us in God's providence. And many of the inspired narratives in Holy Scripture are given specifically to enforce this point. The life of Joseph is one long lesson in providence. The sufferings of Job, providence. The history of Old Testament Israel, God's special providence for the good of his elect people. And then you have passages like Psalm 104, which deals with God's quote-unquote ordinary providence. The day-to-day things that happen all around us and we take largely for granted. But these day-to-day things cause the psalmist to bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, for this ordinary providence. Cause the psalmist to magnify God, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, even the ordinary providences. Like conies in their holes, and trees growing. In wisdom hast thou made them all, the earth is full of thy riches. The psalmist meditates upon God's providence and his mighty hand. Verse 34, my meditation of him will be sweet. He enjoys meditating on ordinary providence. I will be glad in the Lord. If you want to rejoice in God, ordinary providence. Think about it. You can think about other things too, which will strengthen your joy, even special providences, but even ordinary providences. I will be glad in the Lord. And even Romans chapter 8, that moving chapter on the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, has an awful lot to say about providence. All things work together for good to them that love God. Providence. To them who are the called according to his purpose, predestination. Providence serves the predestinate. Verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Point being that God's providential hand is so wise and powerful and faithful that it will not allow anything to take us out of his saving, redemptive hand. And if you need any more arguments, God's gracious providence towards his elect is a vital part of our comfort, according to Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And in the middle of the article, we read of God's providence, that God so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Providence is part of our comfort. And finally, this very issue of the use of providence is addressed head on in Lord's Day 10. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? What advantage? In contemporary terms, what practical benefit? And then it gives three very practical and necessary virtues for every believer. Patience. Anybody here think they need more patience? Providence. Providence. That we may be patient in adversity, which is precisely the hardest time to be patient. Believe in God's providence. His hand is behind it. You couldn't learn this often enough. Gratitude, that we may be thankful in prosperity because we are an ungrateful people of ourselves. And faith. Believing in providence, we understand that whatever things may befall us hereafter, we can place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. How can you pray without belief in God's providence? How can you suffer without believing in God's providence? How can you endure temptations without trusting in his fatherly hand? How can you overcome any trial? Providence, providence, providence. All things are providence. And even Satan. All creatures are so in his hand, even the devil, that without his will they cannot so much as move. He goes about like a roaring lion, and every roar, every time he opens his mouth, every step that he takes, it's because God in his providence says, thus far shalt thou go, and no further. And that's part of our comfort too. God's providence. Fatherly hand. A hand which even controls spirits. Evil spirits. Powerful evil spirits. Satan. For our good and for our salvation. Amen.